Hallelujah. Were you ready for the word this morning? I want you to go to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is our foundational scripture. We've been in this. This is our 10th week into this series. It seems like a long time, but as one young preacher said, young preacher came to church one time, and he preached a sermon, and everybody, oh, Pastor, that was a good sermon, good message. So next week he got up, and it was the same message. And people said, that was a good message, Pastor, good message. And so the third week he preached the same message. And they called a deacon meeting. So we've got to talk to this young man. So he says, if he does it again, we've got to talk to him. So fourth week, he preaches the same message. And so the deacons came up to him and said, Pastor, this is a really good message. I mean, you deliver it well. It's precise. It's to the point. It's clear. And it's just really a great message. But do you have any others? And he says, well, I've got others. But he says, I'm waiting for you to get this one first. Then we'll move on to the others. Well, praise God, it hasn't been like that. I mean, we're not preaching the same sermon. But, you know, when you think about the Word of God, it's really fairly simple if you begin to apply it to your life. And the problem is there's a kingdom that we are born into that the kingdom of God is clashing with. So we're continually renewing our minds, renewing our understanding, renewing our perspective to get it right. And we've been preaching out of Luke 4, and we've been saying this is Jesus' signatory message. It's his introduction. It is his job statement. He's laying out, this is why I came to the earth. This is my purpose. Now let's read what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Isn't that good? Jesus said, man, I've come, and he's announcing a clash of kingdoms. He's really announcing an invasion of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world. Jesus didn't come to make your life more comfortable. He didn't come so you could have a bigger, big screen TV. He didn't come so you could have a better heating system for your house or your church. He came to deliver you from one kingdom into another. That's his purpose. And when we forget that, and in the church, it's easy to forget that God came to deliver us because we think, well, he just came to save us, to make our life better. No, he came to deliver you. How many of you know you need deliverance? You know, we all need deliverance. If you're born in this world, you need deliverance from this world. The Bible says we're in it, but we're not of it as believers. Amen? So when Jesus cried, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was proclaiming that God has entered into this world to deliver humanity from death, fear, and the darkness of sin. That's what Jesus is saying. I've come because the kingdom of God is at hand, and that kingdom will set you free, will deliver you from the kingdom that you're in bondage to. In Luke 4, he says, I came to evangelize the poor. I came to heal the brokenhearted. That's shattered lives, as we found out last week. He came to deliver us, to heal us from the patterns of life that grind us up in between its hands, that shatter us. Literally, that's what that word brokenhearted means, is to shatter you. And it is literally in the Hebrew to rub until everything is splintered and falls into pieces. So he came to heal us from those things. And this week we're looking at, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. The King James Version says to preach deliverance to the captives. Now go with me to John chapter 8. Excuse me, John chapter 8. We'll look at some folk that Jesus preached to. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, I thought it was interesting. These are Jews who have believed on Jesus. They believe he's the Christ. They believe he's the Messiah. They believe what he's saying to them. And he says to those who believe, see, we think, if I believe, that's enough. That's all I need. I just need to believe. Well, Jesus says something to them. Now, these are those who believed. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He says, if you abide in my word. Now, there's things. Peter wrote it like this. He says, if you believe and have faith, then add this to your believing. And he gives you a whole list of things you need to add to your believing. How many of you know just believing that Jesus existed, just believing he's the Christ, just believing he's the Messiah, just believing he's the Son of God does not necessarily deliver you from anything? The Bible says the devil believes and shudders. Well, I know people, we believe, hallelujah. Has it changed your life? Well, things going pretty much like they always have. Well, then he hasn't delivered you. I want to tell you something. When you are delivered from darkness to the light, you have to rub your eyes to get readjusted, don't you? You walk into a dark room at midnight, flip on the light, and the first thing you do, you squint. And you know, you have to get your eyes adjusted. Well, when you are delivered from one kingdom to the other, you know it. There is an obvious difference of being delivered. And many people, I'll use myself as an example. I was raised in church. My dad was a pastor. I knew all the Sunday school stuff. I knew all I was a quiz kid in Sunday school. I knew all this stuff, but it never changed my life. It never affected me. And I'm in college, and God's dealing with my heart in a very unusual way. And he asked me the question. He says, and you call yourself a Christian? And I said, yes. Yes, I'm a Christian. And I started telling God why I was a Christian. This may sound familiar to you. I go to church every week. I even go to Sunday school. I'm an extra good Christian because I go to Sunday school. I go to Wednesday services when they have them. I mean, every time the doors are open, I'm there. I've read the Bible. I've done all these things. And the more I tried to explain to God why I was a Christian, the more hollow it sounded. Have you ever been like that? When God asks you to do something or tells you to do something, and you try to explain to God why you can't do it, and you know that you know that you know in the depth of your heart, God doesn't buy any of it. I tell you, you can con a lot of people, but you can never con God. He knows your heart. He knows your feelings. He knows the thoughts and the intents. You cannot con God. That's why some people like to stay away from church because they find out they can't con them. After a while, it just runs real thin. And they find, well, I just stay away from God. Well, what are they doing? They know the will of God. They know the purposes of God. They know the plans of God. And they're avoiding it. See, if God's not dealing with your heart, there's nothing to hide from. But if God is dealing with you and you don't want to do it, what do you do? Well, the Bible gives us the example about Adam. He hid from God. Now think about it. He's the only man on the earth. God comes looking for him. And he hides. He hides. Like God wouldn't pick him out. You know, like God couldn't find the only man on earth. Lord, if I hide behind this tree, you won't see. God knows everything. But isn't it? The first sign of sin, the first sign of disobedience, hiding is the first thing that takes place. Well, that's extra. See, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. We're not disciples if we don't abide. If we don't abide in the word of God, you may believe, but you're not a disciple. What did Jesus say to do? Go out and cause everyone to believe in me. No, he said, go out and make disciples. Our goal isn't to get you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Our goal is for you to believe on Jesus. That means to cast every care over on Him, to lean upon Him, to believe upon Him, to trust Him to make the difference in your life. Why? Because you should have found out by now you didn't do too good on your own. Amen? We needed Jesus. We needed a Savior. We needed someone to help us out. And Jesus is that person. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, you've got to understand this. This is a real crucial theological point that America misses. Western civilization has missed this. And I can go back and give you all the history about why, but they missed it. And this is it, that there's a truth that is above the truth of this world. There is a truth that is above the truth of this world. The spirit is greater than the natural. The Bible speaks of a base natural man and also speaks about the spirit of a man. Two different things, contrasting. The Bible is very plain, very evident on it. Karl Marx called religion the opiate of the people. He's literally saying religion is a drug that lures people into apathy. And as we found out in Sunday school last week, apathy leads you into dependence and ultimately into bondage. When you get apathetic, you're easy to have someone take dominance over you. And once they begin to take dominance over you, you fall into bondage. You become a slave to the system, the slave to other people, but not necessarily to God. You become enslaved by people. The only way you can break it is to receive revelation of spiritual truth. That's the only way you can break it. The only way you can break out of where you are is to receive a new revelation, to go higher and higher. The Bible says we're transformed from glory into glory. That means you know one bit of glory now. Wherever you're at, you know and have experienced a little bit of the glory. But if you want to break out of that and go to the next level, you've got to have another revelation. You've got to have another phase of glory. That's the heaviness of God. That is the person of God, the reality of God. There's got to become a reality that supersedes where you are right now before you can go on to the next level. And if you don't get that heavenly revelation, that heavenly vision, you'll stay where you are. You'll stagnate. Religion is based upon the works of men instead of revelation. Religion is based upon the works of men rather than revelation. It started out as revelation, but then they got apathetic. As they got apathetic, they fell into bondage, and they got tied up. Because they took the word of God and said, oh, we know that. We know that. See, it's sad to go into a church, and when you start preaching about salvation, everybody in the congregation goes, yeah, we know about that. No. We're talking about being saved. Yeah, we know about that. No, we're talking about being born again. Yeah, we know about that. No, you don't. Because if you know what it is to be born again, you start getting excited. You start getting those things that are stirring up. You start remembering, oh, I was here, but now I am here. Hallelujah. You get charged up on the inside. Why? Because I'm no longer that old person. I am saved, bought, born again, blood soaked in Jesus Christ. See, there's this thing that goes off on the inside of you when they talk about salvation. It just starts welling up on the inside of you. You just start getting big and proud. So, oh, I can't wait till they ask for testimonies. Why? Because I got a good one. See, you know where you have come from and you know where you're going. That's one of the essence of the kingdom of God. Amen. See, revelation comes from an intimacy with God. You cannot get revelation without intimacy. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you will be my disciples. See, if you have intimacy, just believing in God doesn't create intimacy. It creates the opportunity. If God is God, let's talk a little while. But no, you hear a church, hear it preached in churches, and I was told as a pastor, don't trust anybody who says God has spoken to them or that they've heard from God. What? Well, it's the first sign of a cult. When people say, God told me, well, then we can't believe what Jesus said, can we? because Jesus said, I only speak what I hear my Father say. Well, that's a sign of lunacy, isn't it? So the people who belong to a faith where the man says, not only do I hear from God, not only do I see what God is doing, but I am God in the flesh, revealing the Heavenly Father to you. The ones who are in that faith say, don't trust anybody who says they hear from God. Okay, what does that mean? It means don't listen, don't seek revelation, don't seek understanding, don't seek intimacy with God. I will tell you what you are to think, how you are to live. And so we build whole religions upon women that you can't wear jewelry, can't wear makeup, and you have to wear your hair in a little bun. It's like, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, the Bible says don't wear jewelry. No, didn't say that. What does, if you look up the Bible, it says you should be more concerned with your inner adornment than with your jewelry that you wear. And so people said, well, if we're going to be more concerned with our inner adornment, we're not going to allow jewelry in the church. We're not going to allow Christians to wear makeup, because if you do, and I was raised in a denomination like this, that they, it's actually in their records that if a man comes to church with on a muddy day and he walks into church with clean shoes, he's prideful. Why? He's more concerned with his shoes than he is with worshiping God. The denomination I was raised in, it's still on the books. At annual conference, they decided that you are in sin if you have carpet on the floor of your home. Now, let me explain this. This was passed back in the early 1800s. See, back then they had buggies. They didn't have cars. They didn't have paved roads. So on bad days, you would go out, hitch up the buggy, get the horses out, hitch up the buggy, drive the buggy up to the porch, carry the wife, carry the kids over and put them in the buggy, ride the buggy to church, take the wife, take the kids, take them from the buggy, carry them over to the porch of the church so that they stay clean, and then you take the buggy back to the barn over here and park it, and then you walk back to the church. Your shoes are caked with mud. And they're trying to say you should be more concerned with God than your looks. So if you wipe the mud off your shoes, that means you're proud. Now, I mean, I understand what they're trying to say. They're trying to say God should be more important than how you look. Amen? Isn't that right? But what about respect for the house of God? How about respect for yourself? You know, God gave a dress code to the priests. And the Bible says we are all priests, kings and priests unto God. So should we, because we're more concerned with heavenly things, should we just look like junk and just wear filth and not bathe and not take care of ourselves? Should we? No, that's not what the Bible's saying. About the carpet, I got to tell you this since I brought it up, but the carpet, all the houses back when they passed this all had dirt floors. They had no carpet mills in America, so if anybody got carpet, they had to order it from Europe. So you are prideful if you ordered carpet from Europe to put on your dirt floor. You go, well, yeah, it kind of makes sense, but it doesn't make sense any longer. Why not have a rug? You tell me that they didn't have any hand-woven rugs to put on the floor? The carpet was another matter. It's like some of these things become ridiculous, but they become religion because we get apathetic. And instead of stressing an intimacy with God, we're stressing shoes and carpet. And all of a sudden you've gone into bondage, because that's all religion can do, because religion cannot create a relationship that brings revelation about God. Amen. See, revelation produces faith. What some people would call courage. When you have faith, I mean, The righteous are bold as a lion. When I know who I am in God, there's just a boldness. There's just a confidence that comes on me. It's like, I can't help but just walk. I'm just that way. And I'm not trying to put it on. I'm not trying to work it up. I'm not praying myself into a fever. It's like, it's just, if I have faith in God, there's a natural boldness there. I have confidence on it. Amen. There's a courage that comes with that. Jesus calls it discipleship. Do you think Christians need more courage? Do you think we need to be bolder? Do you think we need to be more confident? Jesus calls it being a disciple. In other words, it's letting that Word of God abide on the inside of us and in our core changes us into another person. When you begin to live in discipleship, it will produce liberty and ultimately abundance in our lives. And that's the process you see. They can take the Christianity into the ghetto, and they've done it in the poor communities, and people get born again, and the church grows, and the people start prospering, and they get more liberty, and they get more abundance. And it's a natural cycle of Christianity to see people go from one level to a higher level, whether it be in education, whether it be in income, whether it be whatever area you measure in. It's just a historic thing, and you can trace it that church, intimacy with God, being born again, raises a person's standard of living because it raises a concept of who they are in God. Then at last, someone really cares. We have, yeah, over here it is. At last, someone really cares. And it begins to change the way that you think about yourself. It changes your behavior. Why? Because now you've got a revelation. You've got an understanding that you didn't have before. And so Jesus is coming into the church. He's beginning to preach like this. Now, many church attenders are like these Jews who responded to Jesus, "We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" It's amazing to me when you go to church, how many Christians, "We've never been in bondage. How dare you say those things to us? We've always been free." Well, let me ask you this, because this is the question that basically Jesus asked the Jews of his day when they responded this way. "Have you sinned?" "Well, yeah." "Well, then you're in bondage to sin." Isn't that simple? "Well, I'm free." "Well, do you sin?" "Well, if any man says he hasn't sinned, he's a liar." So if you've sinned, Jesus says you're in bondage to sin. But he says, if you believe, to the believers, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free from the dominion of sin and the authority of sin. If you abide, if you live, if you dwell in the Word of God. Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. The word commit there is an interesting word. I'm going to give you a lot of definitions today. But commit means to do or to make. It says in the dictionaries, it says it's use of spending time or tarrying in a place. See, committing sin isn't just an act of sin. It just isn't a whoops. It wasn't a slip up. It's that when you have committed it, you do sin. This is part of your nature. This means you do it repetitively. This means you do it over and over and over. You know, I run into people all the time. I just pick on smoking for a little bit, you know, because it's just apropos of a lot of the sins that we do. "Well, I'd sure like to quit. I'd sure like to quit. Sure like to quit." And so, but you keep doing it over and over. Now, your sin might be gossiping. It might be carrying stories. It might be exaggeration. It might be just stretching the truth a little bit. It might be selling drugs. And it's like, "Well, I want to quit, but I just can't." Well, then sin has dominion over you. If you've got a habit that you know you shouldn't do, but you just can't break it, you're in bondage. Do you understand that? It's just, I want to be free, but wanting to be free doesn't make you free, does it? Wanting to lose weight doesn't cause you to lose weight. It's you've got to make a commitment. There's got to be that change. And we watched, you know, the New Year's resolutions and everything. We watched someone the other day says, you can't just make a resolution. You have got to have this on the inside of you that you can do this. How many people start out a diet, I can do this? Most of us start out diets, I hope I can. Well, you've already defeated yourself, because the first time they bring out that chocolate cake, that seven-layer chocolate cake with the extra chocolate on it and the hot fudge and the whipped cream, well, I'll just have a bite. And half a cake later, oh, I shouldn't have done that. See, you're in bondage because you haven't got that new attitude on the inside. I can do this. You're still hoping. Well, I can is equivalent to faith. So when Jesus here is talking about he who commits sin is a slave to sin, it's not talking about someone who slips, someone who just does something occasionally, but someone who habitually is doing the same thing over and over and over and can't seem to get out of it. He says, you're in slavery. One of the definitions says continue is perhaps the best rendering. Not just he who commits sin, but he who continues in sin is a slave to sin. It's used, I like this thought, it's used to adopt a way of expressing by act the thoughts and the feelings inside. It's people, I just can't control my anger, my temper. Well, you ought to get a grip on that. You ought to start. But have you ever, I want to ask you, but if you ever have had a bad temper, and I used to have a bad temper, and when you try to control that, you can't control a bad temper because it just comes on you. I mean, everything can be going real well, and all of a sudden one thing happens, and you just lose your temper. It's just all at once. Well, you're in bondage to that. But I remember distinctly the day that I realized that my bad temper was broken. And God did it. I'm under the car, and I'm not a mechanic. I'm changing the oil. And I cannot get that thing out of the bottom of the oil pan to drain the oil. And I've been under there for 15 minutes, and the wrench keeps slipping. And I got one of these, adjusted wrenches that can't slip. Yeah, I got the perfect tool for the job, and then you start thinking, at least I do, am I turning it the right way? So I, and it was at that moment when I was ready to lose my temper, ready to throw the wrench up against the garage wall, and I just laid the wrench on my chest and took a breath. Thank you, Lord, that you give me the ability to do this. And it was gone. It wasn't a pre-planned thing, but God delivered me from a bad temper. Aren't you lucky? I'm your pastor. My name is Gordon, and I am your friend. Hallelujah. But isn't that a good thing? God can deliver us from these things. Now, Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You can't do this by yourself. If you could, you'd do it. You need help. You need someone to come in and set you free and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? Now, what does it mean to be captive? It literally means, the Greek literally means to be taken by the spear. Jesus is saying here, I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives. The captive is one who is literally a prisoner of war. See, this is one of the big mistakes we make. We don't realize we're in war. When there's things that come up, we don't realize we're in war. Well, this is just how life is. No, that's not how life is. That's how war is. God did not create you to live in a land of death and destruction and always being afraid of someone's going to break in your house, rape you, burn you, or any other of these stupid things. God did not create the world like this. We are in war, and we are back to trying to restore the world to how God created it to be, in holiness and righteousness, where there is no death. And so we forget about that, and we just accept, well, this is how God created everything. No, he didn't. You don't hardly see anything the way that God created it. Well, God meant for all of us to be vegetarians. Well, yeah, but sin makes vegetables not taste good. And I believe that's a direct result of sin. I mean, You know, when God originally created green beans and broccoli and cauliflower and all these things, tasted like chocolate cake. I believe this. Do you understand? I mean, it was good. God said everything was good. Hallelujah. And when you forget that, we forget that we're in a war. And you are in a constant war zone. I mean, I don't know what it is to live in a war zone. Most of Americans don't. And to think about living in Israel and Palestine, where every day you go out, you have to wonder, is there going to be a rocket launched at me today? Is there going to be a bomber in the market today? Is it safe to send my kids off to school because someone could blow it up today? To live in that constant fear. But yet we live in a war zone and we've accepted it as normal. I mean, people are nervous. They're anxious. They're scared. They're frightened. That fear dominates their lives. What? You're in a war zone. But if you don't know it, well, it's just a medical condition that you have. We'll give you some drugs and help you through. Drugs doesn't get rid of fear. It may cause you to see a bus coming at you and go, oh, there's a bus coming at me. But drugs slow you down. Drugs take away the option or the ability to get out of the way of the bus. It just kind of felt like I was flying through the air when it hit me. It's no, that's not how it ought to be. See, you need to take authority. If you can't stop the bus, get the heck out of the way. But if you don't know you're in a war zone, and everybody, well, you don't need to fight against. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as guilt. Guilt is a warning that there's something not right. Hallelujah. So captive means to be a prisoner of war because sin has taken us captive. Again, Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted, those who are worn down or splintered by the pressures of life. When you're worn out, you're easily taken captive. When you are weary of mind or body, it's easy to be taken captive to all the thoughts that come in, that I'm no good, that I'm worthless, that this is what my lot in life is to be. And you just wind up, you surrender to it. It's amazing to me. They say when there's a hostage situation, if it's not resolved soon, the hostages will begin to side with the people who have taken them captive. And we've done that with the devil. You can listen to it in church. I don't know why God is putting all this on me. Whoa, wait a minute. My God's a good God. My God does not torture. My God does not play games with people's lives. My God is a Savior and a deliverer and a healer for our bodies and our soul and our minds and our emotions. That's the God I serve. Who's your God? But the devil has got us convinced he's not our problem. He's also got a lot of people convinced, if you come against me, I'm going to make it even worse for you. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. And when you surrender to it, you give him right to do more to you. In the name of Jesus, I command you, devil, to cease and desist. I resist you. Why? Because the Bible says, if I resist Satan, he will get worse on me. No, it says he shall flee. He shall flee. But sometimes I got to dig in my heels and just get ready for the fight of my life. It's like, I'm not backing down. I am not backing down. Devil, the Bible says if I resist, you have to flee. You have no options in this. There is no choice you have. You have got to flee. Why? Because the name of Jesus is almost equal with... No, the Bible says the name of Jesus is higher than any other name. And every knee has to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, that settles it. That ends the debate. If I resist, he has to flee. Why? Because I'm standing in the name of Jesus. I'm not standing in my ability. I'm not standing in what I have done. I'm standing in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And he has proclaimed liberty to the captives. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll show you this real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. Now, this is a prescription for us who believe He says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. And what does it say? It says, flee lustful things. Flee those things that your youth desired, that meaning in sin and out of the ways of God. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, this tells me that even though I have been taken captive by the devil, and even though the devil has manipulated me in the past to do his will, if I come to Jesus Christ and believe him, he will enable me to escape his trap. Isn't that good news? No matter how bad my life has been up to this point, no matter what obstacles have just been overwhelming me, Jesus Christ allows me to escape the traps that the devil sets for me. I don't have to live that old life. I don't have to live that way any longer. Amen. See, I can get out of it. Jesus said, I am anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's anointed. He's able to do this. He has the power of God backing him up. He has the authority of heaven to do what he's doing, to proclaim liberty to the captives. The word proclaim literally means to publish or to make an official statement. It's like passing a law. Getting ready to pass a lot of new laws. It's a legal notice. Now, this is kind of my definition of it. It is to publish with authority that which must be listened to and obeyed. So Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He is making an official writ to those who believe that those who believe on him are now free from condemnation. He's making it a law, and he's publishing it to all the world. In John chapter 3, the Bible says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is a condemnation. Jesus has published it. You're free. No, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe this other that says I'm still a slave. I'm going to believe this other that I'm still in bondage. I'm going to believe this other that I'm still in captivity. I know Jesus has published this, that I am free, but I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe this other. And Christians around the world behave that way. When God has made it public and made it legal that you are free from the bondage of the enemy. You are free from fear. You are free from strife. You are free from sickness and disease. You are free from condemnation. You are free of all the traps that the enemy has set up for you. And yet many people choose to go ahead and believe, I'm still in bondage. I know when I get to heaven, hallelujah. Well, that hopefully that's going to be 50 to 70 years for most of us in here. What are you going to do between now and then? Well, this is just how this world is made. No, this isn't how the world is made. This is how the devil has corrupted the world that God created, and we don't have to live in it. We can live in the kingdom of God. That means in the authority that God has set in the earth. And part of that authority is I am free from the things of this world. I am free. I can live above them. I can live not being defeated by them, but I can live dominating my situation, dominating my life. Well, now you're just really getting out there on the edge. Well, okay, you go ahead and live as a slave. You go ahead and live in bondage. And every time you hear an ad on TV about your little body aches and your little pains, you can just say, I think I got that one too. I'm just claiming it. Well, I don't believe this stuff of claim it and receive it. Well, you're claiming, you're doing it all the time. Every time people see an ad on TV, I think I got that. Don't you think I have that? That sounds exactly what I've got. You just claimed it. You just gave it place to operate in your body. I'm just afraid to go out at night. You just claimed it. Jesus said, oh, this gets real scary. Jesus said, you have what you say. Listen to what you say. I'm coming down with a cold. You don't. You never hear, hardly ever hear people that get a sniffle say, well, I'm coming down with healing because I'm believing God's word to heal me more than I am the cough or the sneeze that's coming on me. See, what do you proclaim? What do you publish about yourself? What is the legal work and right that God and or the devil have in your life? Because you publish something every time you say it. Ouch. Hallelujah. Go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. This is good stuff. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Woo! Ha ha! There's no condemnation! The law, listen, the law is what? A decree? The law is what has been published? The law is a proclamation? It says, the law, that means it works every time it's followed. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. See, there's a decree written over you the moment you're born. It says you are bound in sin. Your body's going to grow old. You're going to get your body's going to get decrepit. And all these things are going to happen to you and just come to expect it. Now, I knew when I was a kid, people that are my age that were really old. And they acted really old because everybody told them they're really old. But now we see all these ads. I love the ads for beauty products. Get these 19-year-old women out and say, listen, it removed all my wrinkles. At 19, why do you have any? What's your issue that you got wrinkles at the age of 19? What's going on in your life? When you're 90, you got wrinkles. But at 19, you shouldn't have any. You know, but see, I just believe that. Not in the beauty products, but I just believe my youth is being renewed every day. And we ran into some people about a year ago, and they haven't seen us for years. You haven't aged a day. Well, I can see some differences, but I like the compliment. You know what I mean? I didn't say, no, you're wrong. I'm really getting older. And let me tell you about all my aches and all my pains. I didn't say that. I said, yes, thank you in Jesus' name. See, I just issued a decree. There's one decree that's written against you. Now you can either listen to that or you can listen to the decree of God. You get to choose. God said, I set before you this day wrinkles and non-wrinkles. Therefore, choose which one you will have, and you'll have it. So, but you can choose. You can choose. You know, they call them worry lines. What are you worried about? What is so consuming in your life that you're just worried that you can't sleep, that you're up day and night, that you just, you know, that you can't, what's a problem that you don't have peace? Because Jesus Christ gave us peace. Amen. It's better preaching than amen. But the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. I do not have to operate by that. Now, I heard the other day on Saturday morning on TV. I thought this was so good. James Kennedy says it. And you know who James Kennedy is? He's one of the driest preachers on earth, but he has some really good stuff. I mean, the man knew God. I mean, he really had an inroad, an insight into God. He was just raised in a denomination where you can't express it. And he was really laying out his church the other day, and I'm thinking, ooh. He was so excited about it. I love the guy. He's wonderful. But James Kennedy said this. Yeah, he's with the Lord now, and they're running reruns. And that makes it even richer, because you know what? What was good yesterday still works today. Truth is truth, and it abides forever. Amen. And James Kennedy said, one thing every Christian knows. Every Christian knows this. Now, here's a test. That they deserve to be in hell. And if you don't know that, then you're not a Christian. Ooh. So I've never heard it put that way before. It says one thing every Christian knows. And I thought about it. He is absolutely right. If you are born again, you know it's by the grace of God. If you're born again, you know that you didn't do one little thing to deserve it. If you're born again, you know that without God, you would be in hell. And if you don't have that part figured out yet, are you born again? If there's not a hell, what did God deliver you from? If there's not death, what did God set you free from? What good is a Redeemer? What good is a Savior? What good is God if He just says, ask me in your life and I'll help you through the mud puddles. But the really big stuff, you're on your own. What kind of a God is that? I wouldn't worship a God like that. I wouldn't spend my time in church with a God like that. That's why so many people aren't in church and are not serving God, because they don't know that kind of a God. Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, I've got a lot of scripture here. We can't go through it. If you go to Ephesians, it describes us before Christ. It says we were dead in sins. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. We were without Christ. We were aliens, strangers, having no hope, without God, walking in the futility of our minds and blind of heart. Colossians goes so far to call us enemies of God. Ooh. Before you became born again, you were an enemy of God. Now, that's not a good thing to be. But it means you were hostile to God. You were angry at God. You were fighting God. You were pushing Him off and trying to denounce Him every time anybody ever brought Him up. You were an enemy of God. And I got to share this. Out of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. It says in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, Jesus, has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now listen to this. He nailed it to the cross. How did Jesus nail the handwriting against you to the cross? Because in His body, He took on our sin. In His body, He took on our sickness, our diseases. In His body, He took on every vile thing that we have ever done or will ever do. And He nailed it to the cross for all to see. You could say He published it. He proclaimed it. That's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the cross of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. Jesus published it. He proclaimed it from the cross. He made a public spectacle of His triumph over the devil. He nailed to the cross that proclamation, that new law of the Spirit of God. Now, what did the proclamation say? It read simply this, the prisoner is free. The prisoner is free. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this means that he has demanded our release from bondage, imprisonment, the forgiveness, the pardon of our sins, as if they had never been committed. Scripture tells us to continue in the faith. continue. And it doesn't say, oh, that's enough. It said, no, you've got to continue. You've got to continue in the faith, to continue to live under the new proclamation of freedom. Romans chapter 6 talks about to whom you yield your bodies to your servants to obey. It says you can either yield your bodies to sin and become servants of sin, or you can yield your bodies to righteousness and be servants of righteousness. You get to choose who you yield yourself to. Continue in the faith. Continue walking under that decree. I am free. I am free. When sin rears its head, you need to say, I am free. I am free. Jesus has made it a law, and I don't have to give my body to condemnation. I don't have to yield to sin. I am free. No flesh, no food, no thought, no imagination is going to lead me astray from the Word of God. Why? I'm free. I can choose who I'm going to serve. Why? I am free. I don't have to do the things I don't want to do. Why? I am free. I am free of that bondage. I am free of the condemnation. I am free of sin. I am free of guilt. I am free of all this stuff that keeps me limited. I am free of those things. And I choose to present myself as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Continue in the faith. Jesus has made the proclamation. You are free. Release. He sent out the word to the land. Let every prisoner out of jail. But you can still stay in jail if you want. When I think it was Paul and Silas were in jail, and there was the earthquake, and you know it opened the doors of the jail, and the jailer is going to kill himself. Because he automatically assumes once the door is open, everyone's going to run out. And if the prisoners escape, my life is forfeit. So he figures, I might as well go ahead and kill myself now, because if I don't, they're going to kill me tomorrow. And if I kill myself now, it's going to be a whole heck of a lot easier than the way they're going to kill me. Because they're going to make an example of me to everybody else. And as he's ready to fall on his sword, Peter cries out, sir, don't do that. We're all still here. Now, God used that for them to lead the jailer to the Lord and, you know, and everything. But there's too many Christians that we've experienced the earthquake. And the doors have been flung open. And we're still sitting in the cell. Because we don't believe the proclamation that Jesus nailed to the cross with his body that said, you're free. Let's stand. Are you free? Let me ask it another way. Are you born again? Because if you're born again, you're free. If you're not born again, you're not free. So, well, but I want to be free. How do I get free? The only way you can be free is to be born again, is to have a revelation, an intimacy with Jesus Christ. You don't get free. I'm free. I believe I'm free. I believe I'm free. No. Confession without Jesus is empty. What our confession is what Jesus has done for me. He's my healer. He's my liberator. I am free, not because of the words of my mouth, but I am free because of what Jesus has done for me. And I'm going to talk about what Jesus has done for me. So that's what confession is all about. I'm saying what Jesus has done. That's my faith. I'm believing what Jesus has done. Oh, thank you, God, you're my healer. Thank you, God, you're my forgiver. Thank you, God, you're my righteousness. Thank you, God. You're all these things to me, God. Why? Because I believe in you. I believe on you. I give my full weight over to you, God. I lean upon you. I put a demand on you for everything in my life. Why? Because I know I don't deserve anything, but I know that in Jesus Christ, through him, God has given me everything. Everything. Well, what about everything? Well, what? Everything. You can be free. You can be free. You can walk out of jail today. You can walk out of the prison today. You don't have to stay in there 1 second longer. You can be free now. Pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And you died being made sin with my sin. You took it all away. I believe that you are my Savior, that you are my Lord, and I ask you, come into my life, sit on the throne of my heart, and make me new again. Pour your life through me, that all may see your work in my life. I give you praise that I'm born again, that I am free. And I will declare it to myself, to the devil, and anyone else that I am free because of what Jesus has done for me. Now, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that we are free, that we are the redeemed. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And God, we're going to start saying so. We're going to start speaking the word of God and what you have accomplished for us. We're not going to fall back into sin. We're not going to yield ourselves into that pattern of old behavior any longer. But God, we are free because you have made us free. If we abide in your word, then we are your disciples, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Father, we accept that, we believe it, we receive it, and we walk in it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.